It is good to be back up here. Good to be back at worship with each and every one of you. I just, before we get into this lesson, know we have a lot of visitors here this morning, some of them my own family. We're delighted that you're here. But I just need to thank the congregation here for the encouragement that you guys have been to us. The last couple weeks have not been good. We've been through a lot. I always say I'm not going to cry, but for those who don't know, my lung collapsed for the third time in the last 6 months, and it has been a trial. It's been a ton to go through, but so many of you, I have a stack of cards in my office, you wouldn't believe how big it is. It sits higher than my own Bible, and you guys say, don't rush, we'll be just fine. And you guys are so encouraging. And don't worry, some of you have that worried parent look on your face. My doctors are okay with me being up here. My wife's okay with me being up here. I want to remind you, this is a congenital problem that happens spontaneously. Not because I'm overexerting or doing too much. It's just random. But the doctors are very confident that they resolved the issue with the second surgery. We're going to be thankful to God for that and hope that all goes well. But I do need to thank you all again just for the help that you've been to us, providing meals and different things and just encouragement. And also, Mr. Gerald for helping out with the Bible class and filling in and did a great job with that. And Brother Bobby for helping with all the lessons. We just appreciate it so much. And praise be to God for that. But go ahead and take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew 26. I need you to have your Bible out with me as we are here to study from the Word of God. In Matthew 26, we're going to begin there in verse 30. Beginning in Matthew 26 and verse 30, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Verse 34, Jesus said to them, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." And now drop down with me to verse 69. Picking up after Christ has been betrayed. Let's see what happens. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up and said to him, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' Verse 72, and again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Many of us hopefully are familiar with this account of when Peter denies the Lord three times, just as Christ foretold. And notice that Peter didn't just deny the Lord. He invoked a curse on himself. He swore by it that he did not know this man. And yet when the rooster crowed, he realized what he had done. But now let's focus on someone else. Just drop down to chapter 27 and verses 3 through 4. We've looked at Peter a little bit. Now let's look at Judas. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.'" Judas, just like Peter, messed up. And both of these characters realize that. Peter wept bitterly after he realized what he has done. And Judas as well realizes the wrong that he's done. And he tries to make things right, to give the money back. And they say, it's not our problem. You go deal with that yourself. And Peter and Judas, at this point in their lives, they have several things in common. They're both followers of Christ. For over 3 years of their life, they have been following Jesus, believing that He is who He claimed to be, that He is indeed the Son of God. And we read throughout the gospel accounts that both of these men had times of great understanding, great times of faithfulness to the Lord, but also times of great failure. We think about Peter, and there's many to choose from in his life, whether it be when he was walking on the water, but yet he began to sink. Or when he rebuked Jesus, saying that surely he would not have to die. And Peter's, and the Lord said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Or this example here, where he denies his Lord 3 times. And we think about Judas and some of his failures. When he was noted in the gospel accounts of stealing money from the money bag. Or this famous account, how we remember Judas and a name for people that don't even know the Bible, they still know the connotation of what it means to be a Judas, someone who betrays others. But what separates these two men? The difference is quite stark in how they are remembered today. Peter will go on in Acts chapter 2 to deliver the first gospel sermon to the very people that he denied the Lord in front of, the very people who put Jesus to death. But Judas, what about him? All we have to do is read the next verse that we stopped at, verse 5. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he, being Judas, went and hanged himself. Judas was unable to get over his past and the mistakes that he's done. And he took the easy way out. You know, we see in both of these men that their weaknesses, the flaws that they had, that they gave into temptations, that they had shortcomings, that they both realized that they had sinned. But what separates them is how they responded to when they got knocked down. We see Peter and how he responds in Acts chapter 2, that he realized, yes, he messed up, but he was able to get back up. But Judas, he fell down and he stayed down. But this morning, I want you to consider yourself. What about you? When life knocks you down, how do you get back up? When temptation smothers you and you give in and you're so embarrassed, you're so ashamed of what you've done and you're sitting in the muck of your own sin, what do you do then? Even if you fall down 7 times, will you stand up 8? How will you respond when you fall down? And please hear me out before we go any further with this lesson. The main point of this entire lesson, what we're going to be talking about, that no matter how many times you fall down, God wants you to get back up. He doesn't want you to stay down. And Peter understood this, but Judas did not. And if anything else, please understand that as you walk away from this lesson this morning. That not just how we get back up. Yes, we're going to talk about that as well. But understand why you need to get back up. Because God wants you to stand up again. That you don't have to stay down. That you can make things right, and you should, because God loves you and He wants you to get on your feet again. That even if you fall 7 times, you can still stand up 8. But we need to start with a fundamental fact, and that is that you will fall down. It's something we don't like to hear. It's something we don't like to focus about. That we are human, and yes, we're going to make mistakes. And a great passage that teaches us this is in Luke chapter 15. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we read about 3 different parables that Christ taught. Maybe you're familiar with them. First, it's the lost sheep, then the lost coin, and then maybe the most famous of the 3, the lost son, the prodigal son, as we commonly refer to this parable. And let's read about how this young man, how he fell down. And he fell down hard, beginning in verse 11 of Luke 15. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And we need to understand this fact, that there's going to be times in our lives that we are going to be just like the prodigal son, that we are going to fall away from our Father. That we're going to fall down. And I know it's easy for us to think, we read what this young son does, and we think, well, I'm never going to do anything that bad. I'm not that foolish. And yet, we're reminded in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are going to sin. We are going to fall down at times. And again, I've heard some people say, well, one of the lessons Christ is teaching in this parable is the emphasis can be on the two sons. And so it's young men that are going to struggle with sin. And that's who... No! That's a terrible understanding of what this parable is teaching. The focus, first of all, is on the Father, and we're going to get there eventually. But also, we all relate to the Son because we all see this in our own lives. Hopefully we do. That it's not just young males who make stupid decisions. It's not just young females. It's not just old people. It's not just married people. It's not just single people. All people make dumb, foolish, stupid decisions. We are guilty of that. And before we move any further in this lesson, we have to be able to recognize that. That we're going to fall down. That we are going to commit sins at times. But don't misunderstand me in what I'm saying. Just because we will fall down is not an excuse for our sins. It's not for us to be thinking how we view our sins, that our sin is something that is normal. Sin is something that is abnormal. It's abnormal as it gets. Everything in the universe obeys God's commands except you and me. We are the exception to that because we have free will, and oftentimes that gets us into a lot of trouble. Sin in the Greek language is the connotation of missing the mark. We miss the mark of God's standard for holiness and righteousness and what we should be. Sin is abnormal. It goes against what we were created to be. And we need to recognize sin for what it is, that it is sin. We may want to dress it up. We may want to relabel and put different names on it, but at the end of the day, it's still sin. We think about the big homosexuality movement and transgender and all these different things, and now we don't call it that. That has a bad connotation. So it's an alternate lifestyle. When we think about the person who can't stop sinning, can't stop lying, and they say, well, I don't lie, I just tell a little white lie. At the end of the day, we can put all these labels and rename it and rationalize our sins to the point we deceive ourselves that we're not even sinning. We need to come to the point of realization in our life that we realize what sin is, recognizing that I have sinned. Continue in Luke 15. The young boy hits this point. Luke 15 and verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and before you. I've sinned against heaven and before you. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Verse 17, that's an important phrase. But when he came to himself, he had an understanding of what he had done. He understands that I have sinned. I've messed up. I've fallen down. And if we're ever going to get back up, we have to come to that same point as well. We have to be able to look inward and examine ourselves and see that indeed I have sinned. I have fallen away. I have messed up. And that I need to get myself back up. that this young Jewish boy found himself in a terrible situation. Notice that back up in verses 11 through 16, he hits rock bottom and he has to go feed pigs. That's important because Jews couldn't eat pigs. They couldn't even be around pigs because those were unclean animals. And yet he has sunk so low that he has to feed pigs. He's in an unworthy state. He realizes that he is at rock bottom. What else can he do but acknowledge his own sin and say, "I'm unworthy to be called your son"? And please, as we started out saying, understand this as the main point that God wants you to get back up. God wants you to get up and He wants you to come home. And how do I know that? Well, because of passages like Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God still loves us even when we are sinners and even when we fall away and we fall down. That's not to say that God approves of our sin, but that means that God still loves us and He wants us to come home, wants us to make things right. But do we forget this at times? I think sadly we do, and sadly we don't teach it. A young preacher that I know did a study interviewing young Christians, and he asked them how God viewed the sin in their lives. And the results were staggering. Many of the young people said that God was disappointed. Many said that God was angry at them. And some of the teens that he interviewed said that God wanted nothing to do with them because of their sin. If that's how we think God views our sin, we don't know who God is. Have we failed to actually teach and show how God views our sins? In Luke 15, in verse 20, we stopped at that verse for a reason. As the young boy recognizes his sins, he probably is saying that over and over again. In verse 19, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants," as he's marching his way home. But as he gets close, watch what happens in verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." This is how we need to view God for who He is. That He is a God who is compassionate. He is a God that is searching. He is a God that is willing to run out and meet the sinners who are willing to get back up and come home. Because He loves all people. That He didn't just send His Son to die on the cross for a select few people who will live these ultimate and absolutely perfect and holy lives, because such people don't exist. He sent His Son to die for all people. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we should continue in sin, that grace may abound, but that we should get up and come home. That even if we fall down 7 times, we will stand up 8. But maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, "Well, yeah, you're stepping on my toes. I've fallen down. How do I get back up?" I don't want us to walk away being like Judas and not knowing that it's okay that we can get back up, but maybe not knowing how we can get back up. And firstly, how we get back up is with repentance. It's one of the hardest commands in the Bible, but it's necessary. Luke 15 and verse 18, when the Son says, "I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." That's how repentance starts right there. Recognizing our sin, as we pointed out, but having the resolve to do something about it. Changing our attitude, changing our mind about how we view our sin, to the point that we're willing to change. Turning from sin and turning to God, turning to the Father. You know, repentance is not just admitting that you have sinned or admitting that you are in sin. Little children are able to admit that they have done wrong, but that doesn't mean they have repented. Repentance is not just a quick prayer that turns into a cliche. That's very easy to do, though. Just say, "Lord, forgive me for I have sinned," and we go on and where's the repentance? Where's the dedication to change our ways? Your repentance is not just feeling bad for what we've done. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 reminds us when it says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." And at the core of the gospel, of what Christ teaches and what He wants us to teach others today, is the message of repentance. Now, we commonly go to Matthew for the Great Commission, but Luke records a Great Commission as well from our Lord. And there's one major difference. Matthew's Great Commission says baptism. Luke's gospel says repentance. But when we understand those, we'll see that those are closely related. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise on the third day from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. We see that repentance is necessary to follow Christ. And without genuine repentance, we will fail every time at overcoming temptation and overcoming sin if we're not serious about changing our ways. And so this is how we start when we fall. We have to be serious about changing the sin in our life, repenting, turning from it. But it's not just repentance. We see that what makes repentance so hard is because when we repent and we acknowledge our own sin, we get slapped in the face with the reality of our sin. We call that confession. Saying that I have sinned, that's not an easy thing to do. Lord, I've messed up. I have sinned. But it's necessary. And it's not just confession either. We need to have prayer, repentance, confession, prayer. All these things need to go together. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Through prayer and confession, we find forgiveness of sins. Ultimately, through the blood of Christ, yes, but when we fall on, this is what we need to do to get back up. And what comfort this passage should be to us, that God is faithful to forgive us our sins. We don't have to worry about God, you know, maybe not forgiving us. Or no, He's faithful. We need to be reminded of James 4:8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That verse describes what we're talking about. When we're down, we get up through repentance, confession, and prayer, coming to God, drawing near to Him on His terms. That the way home to the Father must be accompanied with these items. But as we wrap up very quickly this morning, I want you to not forget that you're not alone. Sometimes it's hard to feel like other people are struggling as much as I am. We come to services and everyone's dressed up real nice. Everyone smiles. Everyone is able to put on a good face. And even though they might be hiding pain, and don't worry, I'm not hiding chest pain right now. But it's hard. It's hard sometimes when we are struggling, when we are stuck in the pig pen of sin like the prodigal son. When we're down and it's tough to get up, that people here won't understand what I'm going through. They don't know what it's like. Understand, you're not alone. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. You're not alone. There's no temptation that's not common to man. There's other people that are going through what you're going through. That you don't have to suffer alone and you shouldn't suffer alone. You know, I have an article here from Brother Wilson Adams. Maybe you've heard it. It reads almost more like a poem. It's called The People in the Pew. And he says, the people in the pew, they are parents burdened because of their prodigal child. They are grandparents raising grandchildren because if they don't, who will? They are caregivers wondering if anyone understands. They are single parents facing double duty. They are brethren struggling with secret sin and failing again and again. They are smiling faces hoping to hide their depression. They are a childless couple facing disappointment. They are folks facing both cancer and fears. They are our parents who have to do the unthinkable, bury a child. They are parents struggling to raise a special needs child. They are brothers and sisters who have done everything they know to keep their marriage going, but they have failed. They are widows who sit down as one at a table for two. They are sisters who harbor the secret of being a battered wife. They are step-parents who seem to be on the outside looking in. They are the lonely. They are the scared. They are the hurting. But he ends and says, but they come. They come to the table to share their grief with the one who gave his all. They come to lift up their voice in song while brushing away a tear. They come to pray and connect with their only hope. They come to encourage someone else while hoping someone will encourage them. They come to hear the good news and hope to take something away that will heal their hurt. These are the people in the pew. Funny, they look a lot like you and me. And that perfectly summarizes what I'm trying to get across. That you don't have to go through this alone, because you're not alone. And also, please don't forget that troubles will come. As we talked about, that there will be times where you will fall and you will be like that prodigal son. You're going to hit rock bottom and you're not going to know what to do until you come to your senses. What's even harder is when we know a family member who is in that situation and we're trying to get them to wake up. We need to understand there are going to be trials. In Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And we need to be reminded of this, that we certainly are going to face tribulations in life, and they may come in various forms. Who knows? Your lung may collapse 3 times in 6 months. Who knows? You may have to be waiting for a kidney transplant for years, and it may test your patience. Maybe you may have to fight cancer, and it may physically drain you, also spiritually at times. And for a second, you know what? These trials, they knock us down, but we need to get back up. Because we cannot forget that Christians never quit. The verse that was actually read in Bible class this morning by Brother Paul, Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We don't give up. That's why Christians must have endurance and have the ability to be long-suffering and patient in those trials and tribulations. If you struggle and you want to quit and you want to give up, you need to adjust your vision. You need to change what you're looking at. You need to stop looking at yourself and you need to look at the one who gave it all. Adjust your vision and look at the Christ. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Christ when you're going through those trials, that you may never give up. That if you fall 7 times, you will stand up 8. If you're knocked down, it's time to get back up. It's time to rise again and put this lesson to work. Like we read about in Luke 15, our Heavenly Father is compassionate. He's eager and he's searching for those who will come home. Now maybe you're here this morning and you're a child of God who's tired of sitting and wallowing in the mire of your own sin. You need to get up and repent. Acknowledge your sin, confess it, and we will gladly pray with you that you will have the strength and courage to overcome these things, that even if you've fallen 7 times, that you can stand up 8. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. We talked this morning about how to get up when we've fallen, but we didn't necessarily talk about how we become a child of God. And we'll finish with the Lord's invitation that It starts by hearing the good news. What is the good news? That Jesus came to this earth, He died on the cross, and through His sacrifice, through His blood, we can be forgiven of our sins, though we may be sinners who fall down 7 times, that we can stand up 8 because of Him, because of His sacrifice. And upon hearing the Word of God, hearing the good news, that creates in us faith. We believe these things as truth, and we're ready to repent. Repentance is for those who are willing and ready to commit their lives to following Christ, turning from the old man of sin and following Christ and living to His standard. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and then continuing to grow and add to your faith, and continuing to be penitent in heart for those times when we fall down, that we can stand up 8. If you are here this morning and you need to respond to heaven's invitation, please do not wait. And come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.